Corinne, one of our students, got baptized.
Okay. How many people got baptized?
Like more than like, maybe like 15 to 20 people.
Okay.
All right, guys, we're ready when you are.
All right. Well, let's pray and get started. Let's bow our heads. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to sit and to discuss and to learn of you. Send the Holy Spirit into our midst. Cleanse our hearts and our minds from all unrighteousness. And speak to us. Teach us those things that we need to know for our salvation. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
John, why don't you, if you would, just summarize what we did the last time.
Okay, last class, that was the night we were talking about consecration, right?
That's correct.
Right, basically, to be consecrated means to give yourself to the Lord and to be set apart, to be holy. Now, if one is holy, then the definition of holiness is that it's distinct, it's unique. For example, in marriage, you would not treat another person the way you would treat your husband or your wife. So consecration has to do with setting yourself aside for God to be used by God and allowing His Spirit to maneuver you or to do what He wants to do with you so that God can be glorified.
And we started out with a topical question, which is, once saved, always saved? In other words, if you've been saved, are you always saved? And we went ahead with that discussion, and it talked about consecration. In fact, we talk about consecration. Today's topic about being connected is sort of a follow-up or a continuation, if you will, of that theme. In other words, if in fact you are to be consecrated, set aside for holy use, etc., how do you do that? And you have to stay connected. How, indeed, are you connected? And so it brings us to today. Christianity is in effect, then, is not a modification or an improvement of the sinful life in which we were born. It's receiving by faith the experience of baptism and the righteous life of Christ in exchange for our sinful life that He executed for us on the cross. That means Christ died for us on the cross. He executed what is
Hi, everyone.
Hi.
I hope I'm not disturbing you.
Not at all. Welcome.
Oh, thank you.
Glad to have you.
Oh, yeah.
And, this experience or this change from the sinful life into this righteous life by Christ was actually executed or occurred at the new birth. In other words, when you decided to get baptized, the moment you experienced that birth, you passed from death, a life of death, to justification by the law and into this new life. It's the beginning of the Christian life. Now, the work of trying to subdue our sinful nature and the desires that we have, the sinful desires that we have, and to reproduce a holy and righteous life in Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit, that sanctification. We don't do it. We don't get sanctified. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. But in order for that to happen, we must be connected in a very tangible way. So while sanctification doesn't contribute to our title to heaven, it does bear witness to the salvation that we already have in Christ. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Sanctification, put another way, if you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. He is the fruit of the Spirit. It's witnessing the power of the gospel. And for that to happen, you have to learn to walk in the Spirit. So if I were to give this study a talk, it would be a title, I should say. It's walking in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? In other words, are you connected? As humans, what we've inherited from Adam are sinful or fleshly, a sinful nature. But now that we're born again, we've been baptized, we've accepted Christ's gift, we're now able to walk in the Spirit in the same way that Christ did when he was on earth. And that's what we want to take a look at. How can believers overcome the desires of somebody look at, if you have your Bible, want to open it, if you don't, grab it. If you got a laptop and you're connected to online, you can, if you want the online Bibles, I recommend BibleGateway.com, or you can also use Crosswalk.com, which is a very good one. If you have eWord or something like that, you might want to open that. But the question is, how can believers overcome the desires of the sinful nature? And we should take a look at Galatians 5 and verse 16 for the official form. Somebody read that for us.
Galatians 5 verse?
Yep, Galatians 5 verse 16.
Okay. Galatians 5:16, you said?
Yes.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
It's impossible for a believer to fully overcome the sinful desires of the flesh in our own strength.
Definitely not.
It's only possible when we walk in the Spirit. In other words, no matter how we try, and that includes saying to ourselves, okay, I'm going to have devotion every morning, I'm going to read my Bible every day, I'm going to pray to God that I don't err, and I'm going to be able to do it. I'll do it this time. I'll do that. Not possible. We need more than human possible. We need divine help. What kind of fruit do we bear when we walk in the Spirit? And that's the same with Galatians 5. And that's in verses 22 to 25. What kind of fruit do we bear? We already said the fruit that we receive as in our once we're born. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is something that we get from the Holy Spirit. What are
they? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Back in verse 19 of Galatians 5, Paul talks about the flesh, and he uses the word work. Now, starting in verse 22, when he talks about fruit, he talks about the Spirit. And remember I said that the fruit was something that came by way of the Spirit. It wasn't something that we generated ourselves. And it then takes me to one of the texts that I think many of us know by heart, and that is, you know, how, what does Paul say that he can do when he is in Christ, when he is connected? Philippians 4:13.
I can do all things through Christ.
You can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The strength that we need to live or to walk in the Spirit is obtained from divinity. The strength that we receive to live the Christian life comes from Christ himself. And it's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we're then victorious. Do you remember back in was it Acts 1 and Acts 2 when Jesus told his disciples, his followers, not just the 12 apostles, but all the people that were told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit? Just before he left, he told them that if he didn't leave, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would not come, and that when he left, the Comforter would reveal to them all truth. And in effect, he said, things will be better position if I leave and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is the example that the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict us and to bestow upon us the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, it's not fruit, right? It's fruit. Do you get some of them, or do you get all of them or nothing?
All or nothing.
Boy, peace, all of that stuff. Right? It's something that we get at the culture. Is everybody with me so far?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. Comment at this point. Thought.
I'll make one.
Yep.
Now, when we consider, when we do evangelism, the amount of souls that we win, fruit. I'm asking you a question, and then I'm going to follow up with something. The question is, if when we do a crusade or some type of evangelism, would we consider the souls that we win fruits? What do you guys think?
That's a deep question.
I don't know. Some good one, yeah.
In the context of our discussion, come forward, make a decision for the Lord, is in fact the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit is heart, not us. No matter how eloquent I can become, it's not me that convicts people or convinces people, it's the Holy Spirit.
That's true. So,
to answer your question directly, in the context of presenting the Word of God, proclaiming it, bearing witness to its power in our lives, excuse me, may encourage people to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit is convicted in that sense, the Holy Spirit bears fruit. But in the sense of are they the fruit of the Spirit? No.
The reason why I ask is because a lot of times when we do evangelism, we baptize people. Now, a lot of other churches are doing the same, but yet they don't necessarily have the fruits of the Spirit.
Right.
So I was pointing out that people in mass numbers are not necessarily evidence of fruits of the Spirit, because to baptize thousands of people is one thing, but if they don't have the right kind of character, or, you know, they're not being molded by the Holy Spirit, then you really, you've just got numbers inside the sanctuary, but, you know, it's not the fruits of the Spirit.
I concur, because based on what we've already studied, the fruit of the Spirit is something that comes from the Holy Spirit, and it is it is something that's bestowed upon us, not at the moment of baptism, not at the moment of acceptance, right? I mean, it is as we walk in Christ that we become sanctified. There's another place where it says that sanctification is the work of a lifetime. And so the bestowing of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth, is something that occurs as a result of allowing the Holy Spirit, allowing Christ to have control in our lives, that we surrendered everything. And then we are, to use an old English word, we're imbued, or we are bathed, or we're immersed in the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, a person who bears fruit, or has possesses, if you will, I don't know if we ever possess, I think that we have the fruit of the Spirit in us, and it's identifiable by how we conduct ourselves, by our work, then it's because that person lives a Spirit-filled life. That there's no aspect of living that's not connected to that individual. Remember all those examples where Jesus, he's preaching, he's teaching, and he comes and says he went aside to pray. He sometimes would send the disciples across the lake, across via Galilee, but I'll catch up with you. And he went aside to pray. Mark 1:35, it goes rising early in the morning, a great while before dawn, he arose and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So there are all these evidences of Christ communicating with the Father and not once or twice, but it was routine, it was part, it was like drawing breath. So he lived this connected life, and so we could do the same. We connect to him as he was connected to the Father. And so we seek him all the time. You know, when you get up in the morning and you open your eyes, what's the first thing you do? You may praise God, read a prayer, you've got to be connected before you start looking at the list of chores and tasks that you do that are
I was wondering, could I ask a question, please?
Sure.
Okay, so there's a list of characteristics you have to have in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit, right? Okay, so for instance, suppose I found that I bear like a few of them, like probably long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. I don't bear all of them. Would I still say that I'm completely connected to the Spirit? Or am I not exactly connected to the Spirit, since I don't bear all of these characteristics?
That's an excellent point. And the evidence of being connected or having the fruit of the Spirit is that you possess all. And the reason I say that is because it's not fruit as in multiple, it's fruit as in singular. And so all of those things are the fruit. In other words, you know, a watermelon doesn't, is just not comprised of seeds. With watermelons, you say. There's the green by the rind, there's the outer skin, there's the red flesh or yellow or whatever. It's a total package to be able to be a watermelon. Easier to define. It's got the little seeds on the outside, flesh, it's got the stem, it's got the core. All of it is what makes up a strawberry. And in living the sanctified life, being in possessing, if you will, or being in the Spirit, means that we have received the fruit of the Spirit from the Holy Spirit. We don't get it in part. It's all or nothing. What happens, though, is like walking or being in good health, exercise is key. And so in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we care about others more than we care about ourselves, in the way that we talk to God regularly, those are all evidences, and we can take a personal inventory and say, you know, I am spending time doing this for the Lord, or doing that for the Lord, or staying connected, but I'm falling down over here. And so I think that if you're able to say to yourself, I'm patient, I'm kind, but I'm not loving, then you don't have some of the fruit. You don't have the fruit. It's an all or nothing thing. But it is obtainable by simply recognizing our need, recognition of need is saying, hey, I'm not worthy. I need to be connected. Lord, forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for being short-tempered with that individual. I don't know if you've had these experiences, but in my work, I get a lot of phone calls, and there are a lot of questions. And your name said, it seems like I can't get the things that I think are important done because I've got so many phone calls. And I try to limit the conversation. I try to be direct in answering questions that need to be asked, answers. And yet, there are some people, some characters that can get under your skin. They're not cordial. They are demanding, and they can easily frustrate. And to the extent that happens for me, and I like to say that I allow it to happen, then I feel like I was a failure, that I didn't exemplify Christ in a consultation, that I got short-tempered, and I call them back. I can't help you. I'm done. and when the truth of the matter is that I was exasperated, and so I will pray, and I'll say, Lord, forgive me for that. I was so short-tempered with that person. I don't want to be that way. I want to be, so I want to have the Spirit of Christ and patience. What seemed annoying to me was probably equally annoying to the other person who felt that they weren't getting the information that they believed that I had and could give them. And so I have that tension, that battle with myself. Make sure that I stay connected. And so I pray, and then I find incredible blessings. So many people, I've maybe exclaimed, or I couldn't help but saying something like, praise the Lord, or God bless you, a conversation. And someone will say, are you a Christian? And, then you get that kind of response. And so I've made some discoveries and had some relationships that have been so positive where people were looking and in need of just a word of encouragement, something like that. It wouldn't have happened had I not tried to reconnect, because I had a broken connection to my own life, my own attitude, my own approach to life, and those who I came in contact with. Father Four?
I guess I'll add one. Now, let's say you're struggling in a particular area with one of the fruits of the Spirit. Let's say, meekness, for example, but the other ones you seem to be doing okay with. Now, my question would be, how does sanctification play a role in when you are lacking one of those fruits, or in part of that fruit? Hoping I'm not skipping ahead.
No, go right ahead. That's a great question.
Okay. And I would say to that, sanctification is all about how Christ is bringing us up to His standard. So sanctification takes place during our probationary time, in which God gives us power to become what He wants us to be. So even though we may lack a particular fruit of the Spirit, even though we may be struggling in a particular area, we still have that grace that allows us time to get it together. It's really God working on us and bringing us up to the standard that we're supposed to reach. So even if you don't have, if you're struggling in a particular area, you know, that's not evidence that you should give up because you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not working with you, but rather, He is working on you. But until you are displaying all the fruits of the Spirit, you cannot say that you have the fruit of the Spirit. Is that correct?
That is correct, because again, it is sometimes difficult for us to mentally understand the concept that love, joy, peace, long-suffering are the fruit of the Spirit, not plural, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the concept that because I have love and I have joy, I got two fruits, and I now need to work on this other one of long-suffering. Biblically, you have no fruit. It's all or not. To put it a different way. Remember the law, right? The Ten Commandments. We must be obedient to the Ten Commandments. If we obey nine of the commandments, but we disobey one commandment, will we be saved? Will we go to heaven? No. Jesus made it plain. If you fail in one, you are guilty of all. Because the concept is the law, meaning all sin, is what obedience to that is what it requires. Not, okay, there's 10, and so I've got 9. I've got 90%. That's still an A. I'm going. Okay? You're not going. Because there is no sin that is permitted. So you can't sin at all. And you can take that same concept back to the fruit of the Spirit. To possess the fruit of the Spirit, you will have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things. Not just one or two and say, okay, I've got a few fruits, and I will get the rest. I'm going to work on getting the rest. Yes. It is true that there's work to be done. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. The way I like to think of it is, watch toddlers. They're, you know, one and a half, whatever, they're learning to walk. You know, they begin to let go, and they fall down. And we, you know, sometimes they cry. Sometimes they don't cry anymore. They just, they know. They've had these falling, and they fall, and they just get back up and try. Well, we're that way in our Christian walk. We want to believe that now that we've accepted Christ, we will just run as a spiritually connected person. We're going to fall, just like that sibling who tries, they're looking at grown-ups and their older siblings walking, running, playing, and they want to go too. And they start running, and their feet, they fall over themselves. Boom. But every time they fall, they learn something about running. They learn something about walking. They learn something about where you lose your balance. And then they're better able to correct those things until fully matured in the walking process, and they can walk and skip and jump and hop, and they don't fall down. And it's the same way as a Christian. We accept Christ. We're justified. We're saved at that moment. And, you know, coming up out of the baptismal pool, Satan may attack us with an old cross, one of those old things that we just said that we died to, and we may give it too much time. But we can come again and again, because, as John put it, God's grace and his mercy is just so much. Mercy in that he does not kill us for sinning. Grace in that we have opportunity to come again, confess, seek cleansing, forgiveness, and reconnect. In a nutshell, and it's related to that thought of what if we're failing in one thing, what attitude must we have about the sinful nature? It is, and I'm going to answer the question, it's also answered in Romans 8 and chapter 10, I mean, in chapter 8, verse 10, and that is, we must come to hate sin. You ever hear the statement that God hates sin and loves the sinner? And sometimes we don't hate them. We do hate them. I want to be able to do better because I want God to be pleased with me.
Oh, let me just quote it for you. You said Romans 8, chapter 10, right? Sorry, Romans 8, verse 10?
Yes.
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness.
In effect. If we have any sinful, cherished sin, go to what I'm trying to say about not hating sin, there's something that we think of. Let me go back to the illustration I was using about the Ten Commandments and failing in one of them. We, as human beings, tend to rank sin. We tend to think that lying is not as bad as adultery, or coveting is not as bad as murder. But there's sin. And in God's sake, if you fail in one, you've broken the law. So the same thing is true about our attitude towards sin. We must come to hate, despise sin, to absolutely say, I want none of them, as opposed to saying, you know, I know it's my personality. I'm just a selfish kind of guy. Or I know it's my personality. I just don't like certain kinds of people. I say what I feel. I'm honest. And we hurt people. We injure people. We wound people. But we feel that we're doing well because we're generous. And we need to come to the point where sin in any form is absolutely unacceptable, and it is so awful to us that we just want none of it. And we come with that attitude, it's the Holy Spirit that begins to be able to grow fruit in us. And then people will see that. Oh, yeah, John Stallman, man, that guy is a spirit-filled guy. You know, we don't have to tell people that. They're going to tell us that. They're going to see it. They're going to feel it. They're going to witness it. Our prayer will be, don't let me listen to what people say. Leave my head get too big. I need to stay connected with Christ, to look at Christ. That's my comparison. And when I do that, I can never measure up. I'm always in need of His grace and mercy. And the reason it's so necessary to have that attitude is what I was saying about failing in one of the commandments and being lost. Will good people be lost? Technically, yes. Because we define goodness as people that we enjoy being around. They seem attentive. They're concerned about our well-being. But they may have dug their heels in against one of God's laws. They're not going. They're not going. They're going to be individuals who think that they're going. Remember in Revelation, Jesus is answering the question about when He comes, that it will be those people who fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited people in prison. Those are the people that are going to be saved, and those who did not are not. And there are going to be people who say, didn't I not do these things in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. How could they possibly be confused? How could they be? How do they become goats instead of sheep? The parable of sheep and goats. And the answer is self-righteousness. A righteousness that we think is scored in degrees. I got 90%, I got an A, I'm gone. Only 100% are going to heaven. And the only way you can have 100% is to live to live in life. There's no other way. That's where that scripture that says, the only way you can't have salvation except you come through Christ. So we want to be connected, always connected, so that we will make it. Otherwise, we will not. We can appear good to others. And if we use our own measuring stick, we may look good to ourselves. We may look like we're steadily progressing and getting there. That's insufficient. It's not enough.
Just to kind of back up your point, the scripture in both Galatians and Romans where Paul talks about the fact that if we actually could do everything right of our own strength, then our reward would be something that we earned. It would be the wages of what we earned. But we read in Romans that by the law is the knowledge of sin, and sin is the transgression of the law. So the law allows us to know what is sin. And when we know what is sin, and we measure up what we're doing against the law, we see that we are inadequate. That's why the scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. All their righteousness is as filthy rags. Because when we measure ourselves up to the standard, we don't reach it. So the law is to show us that we don't measure up to the standard and that nobody can really earn their salvation. And so therefore the law, the written down law, pointed us towards Jesus because it's His righteousness that we need.
Can anyone share a personal view of what might constitute one of the greatest struggles in walking in the Spirit?
well, personally, I would say this is difficult to bear the fruit of the Spirit based on what I'm going through. Like, if I'm going through a difficult time and the people, the environment that I'm in and the people that I'm trying to work with, they're, I don't like what they're doing to me and they're treating me unfairly. And it's going to be hard to love them. I think that's one of the difficult things I have. No, I don't hate them. Like, I pray for people and stuff like that. But it's going to be difficult to love someone when they hurt you. And sometimes it's even hard to forgive them as well. But I think it has to be, well, it shouldn't be like that. It should be like so connected to God that like whatever happens, I bear the fruit of the Spirit. But I'm sure it's going to take a long while for me to bear all the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, as you say. So I think it has a lot to do with the situation you're in and what you're going through. That affects if you bear the fruit, you're fine.
You know, there's a brother who's a poet of sorts, and he wrote this that I found, I remembered, and I always say it, and it was a prayer. Father God created me a Christ-like love that can never be altered by circumstances. That, if you don't want that prayer, Jesus, at the point of his crucifixion, you saw the movie, if you've seen the movie, The Passion, the Passion, when people spit on him, slapped him, stabbed him, etc., his Father forgives them. They don't even know what they're doing. And this was his act of love. He didn't retaliate. He didn't use his divinity to just kill them all. It was an act of love. And here's my question. Can you just like people or dislike something about someone but still love them?
Yes.
Sure.
Yeah. So then, how do we define love? What's love? What is love?
Love is what you do in spite of the fact that you dislike that thing about the person.
Exactly. And we certainly have the example of love in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? Because think about it. God hates sin. We were sinners. And yet God died for us to redeem us and take us to heaven, which is a sinless place. How can that be? And then you come back to that statement. God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. So my sister, it is not unnatural to dislike when people do you wrong. It's what I'm trying to say. It's not unnatural to dislike that. Yet, you're caring, and you said it. You said, well, I still care for them, and I still pray for them, and so forth. That is the Christian spirit. That's indeed the Christian spirit. Now, as you grow, what people begin to do with you or do to you hurts less. I'm preparing a sermon, and one of my, and I'm looking at the life of Joseph, you know, between Genesis 37 and the end of the book. And, you know, Joseph basically told his brother, he says, you know, you meant me harm, but God meant it for good. To have that attitude wasn't natural. It wasn't natural. I mean, we all look at the story, we know the story. You say, man, those brothers who walked up in there, you would have just put them, you would have gotten even. They basically killed you. And here you have this opportunity to get even. And yet, he put so much grain in their bag, he made sure that they were safe, and he brought them all to, at that time, the promised land, which was Jesus. Because they would have died without it. He saved God's people. He was a savior. There's so many parallels to the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. you're not seeing them? Is it because your siblings created the situation to separate you? To love them and care for them and pray for them and mean them well, you can only have the love of Christ in your heart. Only. You heard me speak honestly about the person on the phone that I don't even know. And I'm like, man, I don't even feel like talking to this person anymore. So imagine what we, with that kind of attitude, I think those things are barometers for us. They're like showing up our temperature of where we are, how much we need Christ and His Spirit in our lives. When we can't handle problems or things that upset us from people we don't even know, who really have very little control over our lives. Imagine where the real hurt comes in. It's a secular song. You only hurt the one you love. The people that you love are the ones that hurt you. People you don't know, don't love, they can't really hurt you that much. You can step aside, never see them again in life, all of that. But your family, that's it. They've got you. You're there. I thought Robert Frost, one of his poems, was really great. And there's a line in there I always think about. He says, home is the place that when you go, they have to take you in. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we get very upset with those that are closest to us, but they're family. And so they belong. When we get to the point where relationships fracture and families are no more, it's evidence that our love does not stand the test to be the love of Christ. But all is not lost. It's grace. It's so, so incredible. No matter how much we sin, no matter how much we fall short of perfection, forgiveness, and not only forgiveness, 1 John 1:9 says, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In effect, He will bestow the fruit of the Spirit on us if we seek Him, seek His face, and ask Him. We can go back into a righteous life and be saved as long as we stay connected. And that's the importance. That's the necessity. That it is the only way that we make it into the kingdom. It's the only way we can please God is to live by and in His Spirit.
Amen to that.
Remember the other text. How many people have been all? We don't understand that verse well enough. If God didn't come, take on humanity, die in our place, could Enoch, Elijah, and Moses have stayed in heaven?
No way.
No way. Their being there was conditional on the penalty for their sin being paid. No exception. So God takes His Son. His Son volunteers to give up His life, take on humanity, taste death, so that we can live. So that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, so much meaning, because they represent almost every class of individual who will be saved. And they were sent to encourage Jesus in His walk.
Just to break down how they they represented the two classes of people, the major classes of people. Elijah was someone who was taken to heaven in a world, in a chariot, so he represents those who will be alive and caught up to God, sorry, to Jesus, to meet him in the air. Moses represents those who were dead but resurrected. So the two classes of people at the end of time are Elijah, who are out preaching the message and caught up to God, and then Moses represents the dead in Christ that rise first. Subject to light passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months.
There's no power that's not ours. Remember Jesus said in one of his parables, when he explained to the disciples, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. Ceremonies, covenants, and so forth. And book was on the side of the ark, the Ten Commandments, which God wrote was in the ark, and the law of Moses was put on the side of the ark. And yet, with all of that, Moses failed to follow through on a direct command from God. He said, go down and speak to the rock and get the people water. And like those phone calls that I'm talking about that I have trouble with, when those people complain too much, Moses was so angry that he did struck the rock. And if you understand biblical symbols, the rock represented life. And worst of all, said, I'll give you water. And it wasn't the gate. He in effect took credit from God. That was Moses. And yet, Moses is in heaven. A gracious and merciful God. He repented. He also paid his penalty. And the penalty was he could not go to the promised land. He died. But God let him see it. Had mercy on me. God, let's just see it. Because he was out there for 40 years. And 40 years before that, he was preparing to lead the people. So can you imagine 40 years of phone calls, like the one phone call I can't stand?
Oh, my goodness.
And coming up okay with the Lord, and then the Lord saying, you know what, you failed to do what I asked you to do, and you're going to pay a penalty. You're not going into the promised land. And yet God said, man, I know that just breaks that man's heart. He's just such a faithful person. At least I'll let him see it. And he went on to plead, knowing he couldn't go, but he knew he was forgiven. Resurrected, taken to heaven. We have these stories in Scripture so that we understand that even the mightiest men and women of Scripture were sinners, and that they are saved through the grace of God and through walking the Spirit. Unless we walk in the Spirit, we will not be saved. But when we do, we are going to be permanent residents. Scripture says, will you turn the kingdom? Any other thoughts? Or questions? What'd you study yourself? Obviously, you know I used Galatians chapter 5. You might want to read that and meditate on it. Very helpful. Also, Romans chapter 8, especially verses 5 or 4, actually, all the way through, I would say all the way through 14, Romans 8, 5 through 14, will help you in this thing about wanting. Read it quickly. Pray. Ask for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that you can understand it and benefit from it, and that it will be, it'll make sense for your life. Each of us has to be about what is important for us to focus on. We know it. Certainly God knows it, and we take it to Him. And I can't look at Jessica and say, aha, I'll never be able to do it like Jesse. I need to look at Christ and ask Him for what I need. And the law, as we read, reveals to us where we fall short. That's the purpose of the law. The law can't save me, but it can point out my sin. My sin.
As the scripture says, by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Knowledge is everything. Once we have our sins identified, we need to fall on our knees, repenting and declaring our need for the Savior, and never, ever turn anybody away.
have something else I think we might need to address on this topic. What is it to have a personal relationship with Jesus? I mean, we go to church, we spend time in Bible study, we pray, we do all those things, but even in doing all those different things, we still may not necessarily have a relationship with Jesus. And as Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father. So how do we know, how do we have a personal relationship with Jesus? And what does it mean to have one? Just to throw out a thought, when you think about a best friend, someone that you hang out with, what is it about that relationship that you have with your best friend that does not exist between you and any other friend? So I just want to get some thoughts on that before we move forward.
Well, there's some things that you can tell your best friends, you can confide in them and know that you can trust them enough to know that they won't go back and tell you lies. It's just like they give you good advice. It's just someone who's always going to be there for you, to have your back in case you get into difficulties. You can lean on that person for support.
Well, okay, so you mentioned about three things that are very important. You mentioned advice, you mentioned someone that has your back, and you mentioned that someone that you share things with that you wouldn't share with anybody else. Do we have that kind of relationship with Jesus, and could we? Are there certain things that we tell Jesus that we wouldn't tell anybody else? Are there certain things that Jesus tells us by his Holy Spirit that he doesn't tell most people? Obviously, we can't give counsel to God, but does God give counsel to us and good advice? Can we trust him in by reading his word to seek out good advice? What about having someone's back? Does God have our backs when we really need him? Is he there for us? When God needs to call on somebody to do something for him, can he trust us to do it? So there we see that the same relationship that you might have with a best friend is one that you can have with God.
The problem is that yes, I do. Sometimes I have that relationship with God, but sometimes the issue that I do have is that I see God's presence, and there's a difference in my friend. I can see my friend on a daily basis, so. Sometimes I get like so caught up in some of the stuff that I have to do. Like there's one minute that I'm very close to God, and then there's another time when I get disconnected from God because I'm not reading my Bible or praying as much as I should.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of like lose connection with God. His presence is not as strong as it usually is at times. So sometimes it's kind of difficult because you feel like, oh, I don't see God. There are times I'll have like such strong speech and I'll talk to God about everything. But there's a lot of time, I don't know, probably I'm going through some difficulty or I'm reading the Bible or doing something and I don't get it. I'm like, God, are you really there? Do you really exist? You know, so I think it's like, I wish I could like talk to him and see him and stuff like that. So, it's not a lot of God,
I think I think you brought up a very interesting point, and I'm going to throw something at you. Now, what you're saying basically is that sometimes the relationship that we have with God becomes difficult because we don't see God physically.
Mm-hmm.
We may not necessarily audibly hear his voice. But here's something interesting. I have one of my close friends who, just because of the way our schedules work out, I don't get to hang out with my friend as often as I'd like to. I don't really even get to call my friend as often as I'd like to. and my other best friend is in the Navy, so I see him hardly ever. But yet, when I do see him, it's like, it's almost as if we never even spent all that time apart. That relationship is still there. Now, if I needed something, even though I can't see my best friends, all I would have to do is write to them and ask them for, you know, whatever it is that I might need, and I know that they'll come through for me. And isn't it the same thing with God, where even though we don't see God, when we send up that petition, he hears and he answers. And his word speaks to us, and sometimes the Holy Spirit can impress things on your mind, so even though it's not exactly audibly heard, it's still said to you. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So God does speak to us, but the issue is just whether or not we're really listening. So how is the relationship, even though you don't see God, I mean, you can have a relationship with a best friend that you don't necessarily see, but yet, you know, the friendship is still there. And I think that the friendship that we don't see God is still there also.
You do have a point, yeah.
Mm-hmm. The communication is there. You're sending up prayers. God hears them. He answers them, sometimes through Scripture, sometimes through the Holy Spirit putting an impression on you, sometimes by other people talking to you, sometimes by the preacher preaching a sermon. So in different ways, even in Scripture, we see that some people are given dreams and visions. So God does answer. God does communicate. Even though we don't see him.
Have you ever had the experience of you have a friend, a close friend, and somehow you feel that you have let your friend down, either because you haven't been in contact with them on a regular basis, you promised to do something and you didn't, and you begin to say, I miss my friend, but before I call my friend, I want to get everything in order. You know what I'm talking about? That sometimes with God, we want to, we say, okay, we know what God wants us to do, but I'm not doing it. I want to do it. I've got to try harder to do it so that then I can face God. It was kind of the thing for Adam and Eve when they sinned. They went and hid, which was the time that they needed God the most. You know? And we do that. If you look sometimes in relationship with our parents, we may know their expectations. We may remember the things that they taught us and told us to do, and we say, oh yes, we're going to do it, but we don't. Some of those things could be church attendance, reading the Bible, blah, 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 blah. And we don't want to have that discussion with them. We not even call them because we know they're going to ask that question. And we don't want to lie about it. And so we absent ourselves. And yet at the same time, we long for the connection. The thing about God, one of the things that I was listening to hear if anybody talked about their best friend in this way, one of the characteristics of being my best friend is that there is no condemnation. And what I mean by that is, even when I mess up, even when I screw up badly, his friend still loves me and will not beat me up. I'm already wounded just with the disappointment of having not done better. I'm already there. And, you know, there's some people who just point out your shortcomings. They say, I love you, man, but this is what you need to do. You know, you're not, you got to pull yourself together. You may not need to hear that at some point. Okay? You may need something different. You may need hope. You know, I missed you. Pray for you. What's up with you? How are things going? I know something must be wrong. I ain't seen, you know. And they begin to draw this out of you. And then they begin to tell you, okay, well, it ain't all that bad. We can fix you know? And at the end, you're almost humbled to the point of tears, saying, wow, that person's a really good friend, because they, in effect, ministered to you. They took you where you were, as you were, and tried to help to make you whole, to restore you to wholeness, really to restore the relationship, so you wouldn't be running high the next time they call. Because you weren't ready. Because you weren't living up to what you expected of yourself and what you believe they expected. And you didn't want to have to be exposed to the discomfort of that revelation. And yet, they never said that wrongdoing was okay. But they did not condemn it. And the condemnation part is, hey man, you're lost. You know what I mean? What can I do? Just living a lousy life. And Christ takes us where we are. And when we say, I need to be forgiven, there's something we can't fix. We can't fix. Only God can fix it. But he can't fix them if we don't come. One of the conditions for forgiveness is that we have to come and confess. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, doesn't say we're forgiven. He don't just forgive us. I know Bill sin, I'm gonna forgive him, if he ain't gonna come. I'll never be forgiven. You must confess. The only way you can confess is you got to call up your friend. You gotta talk to your friend. And Jesus is our friend. It says that he sticks closer to us than a brother. And that's the kind of friend that you want. That's the kind of friend that you can tell absolutely, positively anything. Because he already gave you the guarantee. He don't lie. And he said, if you confess, I will forgive you. And not only will I forgive you, I will cleanse you from unrighteousness. And what that means is, I'll give you a bath, and you'll be clean. Go to Psalm 51. David, you know, he's just been caught in adultery, lying, and murder. And he confesses, he falls down, he writes this most powerful, most wonderful prayer of a sinner. I think in Scripture, Psalm 51. And one of the things that's said here is, God removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. They never meet. The earth turns on its axis, is always that way. And that's how far our sins are removed. That's the cleansing from unrighteousness. God says, I will remember you. I'll blot them out of the book, and I will remember your sins no more another time. So in order to get that, it's triggered by the relationship. And yet in the relationship, we have to come and confess. So don't think of relationship with God is just plain reading of scripture and praying when everything is okay. But it's that broken sinner prayer that you pray while you're lying on your back in the bed. You're not on your knees. You haven't read the morning watch or some devotional passage. You're on your back. And on your back in literally and figuratively. You may be just the kind of failure to yourself on a particular matter that just you know, you and God. And you're on your back and you say, God, you got to help me. I'm lost. There's no way I can fix this. And you know what? He fixes it that instant. And you'll know it, because if you were able to get up out of the bed, when you thought that you were just going to lay there, you couldn't go anywhere, and all of a sudden you start feeling hungry and you want to cook, you'll know that he gave you some relief. And pretty soon, you get to understand the tone of his voice. We often think of the still small voice and think of that as the Holy Spirit, the conscience prompting us. But there are times in which Christ is speaking back to us, providing us that comfort of companionship. And we get it in those moments of peace another way to put it in scripture, it says the peace that passes understanding. How could you be at peace? So everything is falling apart. Transfer of peace, you're not worried. And the only way you can be at peace in that kind of situation is because you're connected. You're having that relationship with Christ. You built it, you've spoken with him. Confess. I did it, Lord. I did it. I'm miserable. I did it. And I can't even fix it. I'd fix it if I could, and I can't. I need you to forgive me because I certainly don't want to be wrong.
Just to add to that, that's really what reconciliation is all about, because when we see in the scriptures, why did God, the tabernacle could not possibly hold God. Our church does not hold God. The heavens can't contain God. So why did God have man build a sanctuary? And the answer is because he wanted them to experience the closeness of his relationship with them. That is, the difference between the Christian faith and most other religions is that we have, we're looking at a God that's far away. God, if there's a God, then there must be a God thousands of miles away from here. He's up above in heaven and we're down here. But for us, it's not so. Our God is with us, among us. He says, I will be to them a God and they will be to me a people. So the sanctuary was simply to show us that God is among us. He's in our camp. He's here. And that pointed forward to how Jesus was walking amongst his people. As John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. So Jesus is God, and yet he was walking, talking, and living with men. And the inclination of man, especially when we realize how faulty we are, is to run away from God. As the scripture says, our iniquities have hidden his face from you. So even in the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing that they did after they sinned and they heard God calling them is they ran and they hid themselves. But yet God came for them. He didn't condemn them. But he called for them. Just to read the scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Did God know where Adam was?
Yep.
Yeah, he knew. So why would he ask him that question? Is it possible that perhaps the question means, where are you in relation to where I am? In other words, where are you in our relationship? And I think that God is making the same call to us today. Where art thou? Gospel is all about the message of reconciliation. We now can have fellowship with God. We can have a friendship with God. We can experience God. If we need advice, we can go to God. If we need someone to talk to, we can go to God. So the very same fear that Adam had is a fear that a lot of us still have today, where when we do something wrong, when we mess up, we get tempted to run away. But yet God's still calling us and wanting that kind of relationship with us.
Boil it down to one thing. penalty of sin. And that penalty is that we will die. And when we have relationship with us, he bestows upon us his character, his attributes, known as the fruit of the Spirit. That's how people begin to know that we belong to Christ. It is by our work, which will be heavenly based on having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And so our prayer has got to be, if there's one thing this evening that we can pray for as a group and for each other, is that we will remain in Christ. And I don't want anyone here to think that you are not in Christ now. You were not here by accident. You didn't find the time to get here. You submitted. You succumbed to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so you're here. And you want to be connected. And you are connected. What we need to do is to broaden and deepen our relationship. And the scripture long need a closer walk with him. And so that for me is my desire for you. And that is that you'll find tonight, you'll find tomorrow, you'll find the rest of this week, you'll find from week to week that you are growing in your relationship with Christ. And as you do, you're going to stumble like the cobbler. Call on him, tell him, confess immediately, and he will dust you off and take you back. And then when he comes, we'll all be ready to celebrate. He has the biggest party of ever, of eternity. And we get to go up. That's just going to be me. I just got to be there. I don't know how else to put it. I just got to be there. I just got to be there. And my desire, my prayer is to be there. It's me that we have to just be encouraged as well as informed that God loves you and he's looking for you.
Amen.
Thank you, Nico.
Well, let's close tonight. Let's get more than one prayer. Do you have any volunteers? Would you like to pray for us?
Oh, okay, then. Okay, let us pray. Dear Holy Father, who art in heaven, just like to thank you for bringing us all here another night. Dear Lord, we're all here not by chance. We value you so much, dear Lord. Thank you for having your spirit be amongst us tonight, because I did feel it, dear Lord. And I'm glad I was here, because I was having such a struggle this afternoon coming home from work, and I learned so much. So thank you, Lord, for leading me to the Bible class tonight. Such a blessing. Please be with everyone who's here. Help us to continue to study and be faithful, dear Lord. I'm sure some of us are struggling right now with the fruit of the Spirit, dear Lord. Please renew in us the right spirit so that we can bear your fruit and go out and minister to each other, and help us to get so connected to you that no matter what circumstances, whatever we're going through, dear Lord, that we'll still have the Spirit within us, the fruit of the Spirit, so that others can still draw close to you no matter what circumstances that we're going through, dear Lord. Just continue to help us to open up our minds and listen to the different ways you communicate with us, dear Lord, and most importantly, dear Lord, help us to have a close relationship with you where we can talk to you about anything. And help us to remember that you're always with us, dear Lord. You're right beside us. You're in our mind. You're talking to us. You're in our heart. You're all around us, dear Lord. And help us to never forget that as Christians. And no matter sometimes we fall, you're always there to forgive us and to pick us back up again. Thank you for being such a loving, caring, merciful, gracious God who watches over His kids. You've shown us mercy and kindness in so many ways, and we do appreciate it. So tonight, I just want you to be with us and help us to remain faithful until your second coming, and help us to continue to reach out to those who don't bear the fruit of heaven. We're glad to minister to them, that their hearts and minds will be open to accept you and just want to be like you, dear Lord. It's such a hard time we're living in right now, but help us to be strong. Help us to remember that you went through, you came down, dear Lord, from heaven and went through so many trials, and you were able to overcome. You died for our sins, and help us to remember that in everything we do and say, you already suffered for us, dear Lord, and we're just following your footsteps, dear Lord, and help us to just be victorious and help us to remain faithful until we come again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who came out tonight and for the blessings that you've allowed us to bestow upon others. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Help us to live lives fully consecrated to you and to keep the connection with you, Lord. Help us to take time to stop and to listen to what you're saying to us so that we can be obedient to you and so that we can follow your path. Help us to hear your counsel, to hear your warnings, to hear your reproof, to hear your encouragement. Lord, help us that we would not get self-righteous and think that the things that are happening for us are anything that we do, but rather, Lord, help us to rely on you and to realize that all good that takes place is because of you and your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us not to get big-headed, but just to realize our place and that you are ultimately who is deserving and worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Lord, thank you for using us in a special way. Lord, help us at our jobs, that those who we come in contact with, we would be able to minister to for your name's sake. Help us to, we pray that for those who are in our families who may not be Christians or who may be Christians, that we pray that the way they see, the way they view us would show them Christ. Help us to minister to everybody we come in contact with. We pray that you would open up our hearts to see areas where we are falling short, areas where we can improve, and help us to put our full trust in you so that we can move forward. This we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray that you would fully consecrate us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.